Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, in the year 1739, Charles Wesley penned the words to the famous Christmas hymn, and we sang it last week, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The lyrics are profoundly theological. I want you to listen to some of the lyrics. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. That's what we celebrate with joy this season, that God is with us. And hundreds of years before the actual birth of Jesus Christ, and thousands of years before today, the prophets Micah and Isaiah announced to a distraught and hopeless generation that God himself would come to the earth that he created, that he would come to be near to his creation, that he would come to restore his creation, to be with his creation, to be Emmanuel, God with us. And I want us to consider this morning, and I pray we can consider throughout this Christmas season, and I pray we continue to consider for our whole lives, the bold and radical claims of Christmas. Exceedingly more than a holiday. Abundantly more than decorations and lights and family gatherings. Vastly more than a mere tradition. No, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Consider the bold claims of Christmas. On the screen for you, Dr. John Kostler wrote this. He wrote, "The miracle of Christmas is the miracle of Christ's incarnation. The incarnation is one of the foundational truths of the Christian faith. The doctrine of the incarnation is the good news that at the appointed moment in human history, God became flesh and lived among us. Because he is the creator, Jesus Christ has first place over all created things and holds them together by his power. Yet in the incarnation, the one who always existed as God entered his own creation, was conceived in the womb of a virgin, and took upon himself a human nature." He goes on to quote poet Richard Crashaw. He says he captured the mystery of our Lord's birth with these words, "Welcome all wonders in one sight. Eternity shut in a span, summer to winter, day in night, heaven in earth, and God in man." Consider the bold and radical claims of Christmas. God became a man. And here's the beautiful thing about it, as miraculous as it is, as profound as it is also deeply personal and practical for each of us today. God became a man because he loves you and me. God became a man to come to you and me. The question I was asking myself this week as I was studying is, do we know what we're dealing with here? Do we actually understand the power and the glory and the eternal implications of what we're talking about here? Because when we begin to actually try to get our minds around the bold and radical claims of Christmas, we're confronted with this question: how will we respond then? Because everyone must respond. And our text of scripture today will confront us with an inspired account of at least three responses to Jesus Christ. And here's what I want us to understand before I read the text, is that we all respond. All of us. Whether you think you're responding or not, we all respond to Christmas. We all have a response to Jesus Christ. In fact, everyone on the face of the earth has some response. And the Word of God will outline a few responses for us, and I pray we choose the right one today with God's help. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 is where we're going to be this morning. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Let's look at it together. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, 'Where is the Christ to be born?' They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star," notice this, "they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Well, in this account, Matthew's account of some of the things that happened surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, we find, I want to submit to you, at least three responses to Jesus Christ. And we may find ourselves in these three responses. And I pray, as I said, I hope we find ourselves in the right response, because everyone responds to Christmas. Some respond, if you have a pen, you can write this down. Some respond with, here's point number one, some respond with hostility. Some respond with hostility. Notice in verses 1 to 3, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king," he's important, "behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Notice verse 3, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, a bit of context: at the time of Christ's birth, Herod was the king in power in Jerusalem. And so you can imagine how the news of a newborn king of the Jews would land on the ears of the current king of the Jews. Notice again how Matthew describes King Herod's response to the news in verse 3. He says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So word was spreading, and King Herod wasn't excited about the news that there is a newborn king, because he's the king. He's the one on the throne. Herod was troubled. The idea is that he was agitated. Why? Well, he was troubled and he was agitated because his rule as king of the Jews was in danger. And his throne was being threatened. The prospect of another king compromised his power and his position. And so he worked to find out all he could about who and where this newborn king of the Jews was, because he wanted to do away with this child quickly. Make no mistake about it. That was his agenda. Oh, yeah. He secretly called the wise men. He said, tell me where he is when you find him so that I can come worship him too. No. That's not what he wanted to do. He wanted to find Jesus, and he wanted to kill Jesus. In verse 4, it says, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. A few things I want us to notice right away. First, I want you to notice right away the intense hostility and opposition to Jesus Christ right at the beginning of his life. It's been this way from the very beginning, that Jesus is opposed. People are hostile towards Jesus. It culminates in his death and his execution. And as he is resurrected from the dead, because no one can stop him, he gathers disciples for himself, and the message spreads. And everyone who follows Jesus garners for themselves hostility and opposition as well. But this has been true, I want you to notice, from the beginning. He's just a child, and they want him dead. But secondly, I want you to notice also the utter irrationality of King Herod's pride, because that's what we're dealing with here. King Herod is proud. I'm the king. No one can take my throne. No one can threaten my lineage. I'm the king. I want you to notice the irrationality of his pride. He pursues the chief priests and the scribes to understand a 700-year-old prophecy concerning the precise location of the birth of Jesus. That's profound. It's profound because it tells us that Herod believes enough in the veracity of the ancient Old Testament prophecy, but rather than the fulfillment of the prophecy moving him towards surrendering to Christ, he sets himself up against Christ. Do you see the irrationality of that? A 700-year-old prophecy delivers the exact location of the birth of Jesus. Now, if that's me, I'm going to say, wow, God's word is correct. It's right. I should actually obey it. I should do what it says. But you see the irrationality of his pride. The fulfillment of the prophecy doesn't move him to surrender. It, in fact, garners even more hostility in his heart. The blindness of his pride is remarkable. King Herod is our first example of one way we can respond to Jesus Christ and to Christmas: with hostility, with opposition. And you know, loved ones, we live in a world that is full of people who have taken this position. This is the response of hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people all over the world to what we are declaring today and celebrating today, that Jesus Christ came to the earth to save sinners. And there are millions of people all over the world that are hostile to this message, and maybe even in this room. The reality is many in our culture are no different than King Herod. You don't have to look very far to know that our culture is hostile to Jesus. You notice it? You see it? Our culture is hostile to Jesus' design for marriage. Our culture is hostile to Jesus' design for gender and sexuality. Our culture is hostile to Jesus' plan for precious unborn babies. In fact, our culture is so hostile to Jesus that laws and bills are being passed right before our eyes to silence and criminalize anyone who upholds Jesus' values as it pertains to the very essence of life itself. The world around us is hostile to Jesus. And today, as we approach Christmas, as we are in this Christmas season, many respond in this way. Just like King Herod fought for his own supremacy, and just like King Herod schemed to maintain his own reign and rule, and just like King Herod completely ignored the power and proof of fulfilled prophecy in order to keep himself on the throne, loved ones, many all over the world, maybe even in this room, do the same. We are fighting for our own rule and supremacy over our own life. We work so hard to maintain our own perceived sovereignty over our own lives. Yeah, maybe we come to church and maybe we hear preaching and maybe we even listen to some worship music and maybe we like a lot of what Jesus has to say, but some of us, maybe, there are areas of our lives where we are taking the stance of King Herod. I want to continue to own rulership over this part of my life. And in doing so, what we are saying is we don't want Jesus to rule here. We want to rule here. And so you may not even realize that maybe you are hostile to Jesus. What is your response? Do you oppose his purpose for your life? Have you been refusing to surrender to his authority and rule because deep down in your heart you just can't give up your own desire to be the king and ruler of your own life? Just think about your own life. Maybe the Lord has been speaking to you about something lately. And maybe as this message comes to you, maybe some of you, your heart is beating a little bit faster right now because God is speaking to you. There's an area of obedience that God is calling you to. There's an area of surrender that God is calling you to. Maybe you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And you know God is speaking to you right now. But you haven't thought of it as hostility. But it is. Everyone responds to Christmas. Some respond with hostility. Secondly, this. Some respond with, you can note this, some respond with apathy. With apathy. Notice verse 4. It says, in assembling all the chief priests and scribes, they're important here. Assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so King Herod hears the news of the newborn king, and it deeply troubles him. And so what does he do? He assembles all the chief priests and the scribes. Who are these guys? Well, essentially, he assembles all the religious leaders. He gathers all the experts in theology, so to speak. He gathers all the church leaders together, so to speak. All the people who know what the book says. He gathers these guys together because he knows they're going to have the answer. They're experts in the law. They're going to know where Jesus Christ was to be born. And sure enough, they do. Notice it in verses 5 to 6. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Here the chief priests and the scribes quote from the word of God, Micah 5, verse 2. A couple of things that are absolutely remarkable about this, one positive and one negative. First, the positive. If you've ever doubted the brilliance, the accuracy, and the veracity, and the authority, and the sufficiency of God's word, here's another reason for you to trust the reliability of this ancient text. 700 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Micah predicted with remarkable precision the location of his birth. And if anyone ever says, it's just sidebar, if anyone ever says to you that the Bible's full of contradictions, do this. Give them the Bible and say, "Show me one." And I promise they won't be able to. People just take, there's so many contradictions. I promise you, hand them a Bible and say, "Show me one," and you'll find them get flustered very quickly. There are no contradictions. So this is a beautiful, remarkable thing that we see here. But secondly, and negatively, the response of the chief priests and scribes is hard to get our minds around, considering what they know of the word of God. They knew the law, they knew the prophecies, they knew the messianic hope promised to them, and upon hearing the news of the birth of Jesus Christ, they did nothing. They did nothing. They stayed where they were. They didn't celebrate. They didn't rejoice. They did nothing. John Piper wrote this: "The inactivity on the part of the chief priests is staggering. Why not go with the magi, the wise men? They're not interested. They are not passionate about finding the Son of God and worshiping him." Wow. You know, loved ones, this may be the response that we are most in danger of this Christmas as church people. If you go to church and you attend church every single week, maybe you grew up in a Christian home, this might be the most dangerous temptation for you, that you would just do nothing about Jesus this Christmas. That you would be indifferent towards him. That your heart would be marked by apathy. You just don't really care. Now here's a chance for us to check our hearts, loved ones. What are you most interested in this Christmas? Just think about it. Because I'm telling you, the temptations that will come to our minds, family gatherings, food, time off work, going skating. I don't know how to skate, but maybe some of you do that. What are you most excited about? Let me ask a deeper question. What direction are the affections of your heart pointing today? Are you passionate about worshiping Jesus? Are you passionate about coming to adore him? You know, as we were singing that last song, I love to look around at the room and see the facial expressions, the people in this room who want to adore him. And you can see through the facial expressions, through the body language, you can see the posture of people saying, I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. You came for me. I want to adore you. And even as you're doing that, if you're like me, you recognize so many times in your life, you don't know how to adore him the way you ought, but you want to. You want to adore him. You want to surrender your life to him. Oh, I'm so tempted to do other things so often, but no, I want to adore you. I want to worship you. I want to care about you. I want to love you. I don't want to be indifferent. I don't want apathy to mark my life. I want my life to be marked by passion for the only thing that really matters in this whole world. Jesus Christ came for us to save us. Oh, loved ones, everyone responds this Christmas. Some respond with hostility and opposition. Some respond with apathy. Finally, some will respond, and here's the correct response. Some will respond with worship. With worship. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Amazing. Wise men in the original is translated magi. The ESV Study Bible notes, by this time it applied to a wide range of people whose practices included astronomy, dream interpretation, study of sacred writings, the pursuit of wisdom and magic. Important to note, nowhere in the biblical account do we find that there were three wise men. That's important. We have a little nativity scene near our fireplace, and I look at that and just, it's really unbiblical. Because there are three wise men. That's a myth. I mean, you just study the accounts. There's nowhere it says that there are three. In fact, it's more likely that there were many, many. And so there weren't three wise men. And contrary to what our nativity scenes show us, these wise men didn't show up at the birth of Jesus Christ. This account in Matthew is up to 2 years after his birth. Jesus was about 2 years old. And so, again, another reason to look at your nativity scene and say, well, it's not that accurate. They weren't there at the manger. But that's not the most important insight here about the wise men. These wise men were likely exposed to Judaism. And when they saw the star, they remembered the prophecy of Numbers 24:17, which was known to point to the Messiah and the Deliverer. And so here's the most important insight. They came to worship him. They came from a far distant land to worship him. Notice verses 10 and 12 now. It says, when they saw the star, look at their response. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I'm going to read that one again. I've been looking at it over and over again and turning it into a prayer. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy. Oh Lord, give us the kind of heart that the wise men had to rejoice exceedingly and with great joy. Verse 11, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Notice this. And they fell down and worshiped him. Oh God, let me be a man who is not apathetic or indifferent or too cool or too put together to fall down and worship Jesus, to lift my hands and worship Jesus, to close my eyes, to shed tears, to bend my knees. They fell down to worship Jesus. Why? Because he's the King of the universe and he deserves worship. He deserves this kind of adoration. Goes on in verse 11. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts.
gold and frankincense and myrrh, because there were three gifts, that's where the myth of three wise men came to be, but doesn't indicate so. Verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Just notice the sovereignty of God. Herod's waiting for these guys to come back to fill him in. And God intervenes because no one can take out Jesus Christ. No one can attack Jesus Christ apart from God's sovereign initiative. Until the appointed time, he was not to be killed. No. It's amazing that the religious leaders missed Christ. King Herod missed Christ, but in a profound way, Gentile wise men from the East did not. What does this tell us? Well, it's no doubt a foreshadowing of the beautiful truth that Christ did not just come for one ethnic group. Christ did not just come for one elite group. Christ came for the nations. His redemptive work will be for all nations. And it's seen in that the chief priests and scribes miss it. King Herod misses it. But who doesn't miss it? These Gentile wise men who have no business having access to revelation from God. But they don't miss it. It shows us that Jesus is for the nations. Jesus is for you. Jesus is for me. Jesus is for every tribe and tongue and people and language. Jesus is for the world. And this foreshadows for us how this gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ will go from Jerusalem to span the entire globe, so that those who once worshipped themselves turn to worship the one true and living God. Loved ones, the incarnation is meaningful for us this morning because Jesus came for you and for me. Here's a question. What do you think about that? What are your thoughts about that? Are you able to just dismiss that thought and move on to something else? What do you think about that? That the one who created the world, the one who created you and me, took on our form to come to us, to save us. Oh, loved ones, if you're looking for love, if you're feeling alone, if you sense an inner longing in your heart for more in life, the answer is to turn away from the worship of idols and to worship Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means to put your trust in him. It means to stop thinking that trusting in money or houses or friendships or your marriage or whatever, like, that's going to save you, that's going to fulfill you, that's going to satisfy you. No, we don't trust in those things for our salvation. Instead, we trust in Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. So, the answer is Jesus. Today could be a day to put off hostility and opposition and submit yourself completely to Jesus. Today could be a day to put off apathy and indifference. And you're sitting here saying, "Well, I don't know how to do that. I'm apathetic. I'm indifferent. I don't feel anything stirring up within me." Well, this is why I want to lead you to prayer. Because as we pray together today, I will trust and you will trust with me that for the hostile, for the apathetic, or for the ones that just want to love and worship Jesus more, the Spirit of God will stir our affections and illumine his word so that we can see like we've never seen before. Let me help you by leading us to prayer. It's on the screen. Here's a Christmas prayer for us today. Three Christmas prayers. Team, you can come up. Chris, you can come on up here too. Number one, Lord Jesus, be the source of my joy. Be the source of my joy. You can't miss that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Loved ones, it's so easy to find our joy in other things. And maybe God has allowed you to walk through a season, maybe in this time in your life or before, or it's coming, where you've been stripped of the things that give you joy and you're finding yourself joyless. Well, today we can pray, Lord Jesus, I want you to be the source of my joy. I really want that. Do you want that? That Jesus is the source of our joy? Second prayer is this, Lord Jesus, be at the center of my affections. They fell down and worshiped him. I want us to pray that the Lord Jesus would be at the center of our affections, that our love, that we would love him. And then thirdly, this is where you'll have to fill in the blank for your own heart. Lord Jesus, today I offer you, and I want you to fill in the blank. The wise men came bearing gifts, paying homage to the king, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Here's a question for you. What will you offer Jesus today? I want you to think of something. What will you offer Jesus? For some, you're thinking to yourself, man, I'm just so anxious about my job situation. I'm just so worried about it. It's everything to me. It's just driving me crazy. I can't stop thinking about it. Well, just offer it to him and say, Lord Jesus, come into this. Come into this. I'm giving it to you as an act of worship. I'm giving you this. Maybe for some of you, it's a relationship that's fallen apart. Worship him. Offer him the gift of surrender. Give him that relationship. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm offering this to you. Please take it and receive it as worship, that you would infuse my life in this relationship and help us. It could be a marriage, it could be a friendship, it could be a family situation. What will you offer to him?
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.